is God really real? Is he real? I got challenged when I tried to, at the early stage of my Christian life, I tried to share with family members, I tried to share with friends, when I tried to share with someone who I met on the bus stop. But I get a very common question asking, say, if your God is real, show me your God. Have you got that question before? And also, when you have you ever had doubt in your faith? Am I sure that I'm safe? How can I be sure that I'm safe today? All right? You can be sure because you bought something and you can see it. You can see it in your hand. But what is something that you have to go by faith that you cannot see, but you have to trust by faith? That is the scary part of our faith. All right? So this chapter 5 that we're going to look at, it, we're going to see a powerful weaknesses to Jesus. Jesus have that powerful weakness, and we do have the same powerful weakness to witness our faith. Amen? So this is what we're going to see. And the whole of chapter 5, if you put together, if you have a look, the structure go like this. First of all, you see that the gospel writer actually presented, first of all, Jesus healed a man by the pool. And this man was sick for 38 years. It depicts a person, the sick world. It depicts that this world is a sinful world. It's a sinful world that needs healing, that needs help. All right? And it's a world that is deep disbelief and distrust because of all our sins. And we disbelieve in God, who God is. Then because of this, then God, you see the mercy of Jesus. God came. God became man and came into the world and showed the world the mercy, the love he has. Do you want to get well? He asking the world that. Then he said that, okay, when the world was challenging, who are you to give me, to ask me the question that you have the power to heal me? He claimed that he's equal to God. Jesus claimed that he's instrument. He's the instrument that has been called, has been sent to the world to heal the world. And he has the power, the authority, the honor, and the truth to do it. Then today, okay, if you still don't believe, let me show you who I am. I claim that I am equal to God and I am God. Let me show you there's weakness to prove that I am who I say I was. I am and is going to come. And then later on next week, next time, I'll have a break from week, and then Phil is going to fill in and share about Moses. And just, I don't know whether Phil has come up with, to read the scripture or not. The very last part of chapter 5 is about barrier to belief. It's about people. It gives you a choice. It asks you, why don't you believe? It's so ironic that you believe there is a God, but you don't believe in me. So, and it talks about Moses. And Phil is going to introduce to us the importance of the Old Testament people. And he's going to present the call of Moses. So stay tuned, all right? Be here and stay tuned, or otherwise you can revisit. But we prefer you to watch it firsthand, all right? So this is basically the whole of chapter 5. There are ups and downs. The ups is that God has presented to us. God has came to us. He has come and declared who he is. He didn't come and just show us that, oh, you go by faith and trust me that I'm God and believe in me. But he came to earth and showed us that I am God. Jesus is the God. Jesus declared his deity through this chapter 5, telling us the 5 criteria that he is. And the sad thing is that after hearing all this, the world persecuted Jesus. And all the way it begins, this chapter 5 begins an 18 to 20 months of journey, a journey of persecution, all the way to the cross. It's hilarious, isn't it? Sometimes I find it's ironic. You know, you go to someone. Have you ever experienced the time when you are accused by someone? Someone come to you with false witness, false evidence, and keep accusing of what you are not. And even if you counter them with the truth, counter every single false statement or false accusation or false witnesses that they've shown,
and you are able to overcome there, and they still insist on punishing you. Can you imagine that? Have you been through that? I personally been through that myself. In my life of my ministry, I really understand how Jesus felt that time. Suffering 18 to 20 months of persecution. And all the way, and that did not resolve the problem. And he went to the cross. This is what. Now, church, what is all this? This chapter 5 I personally think that is one of the most important chapters that we have to read. All right? And the reason Jesus did that, we're going to see what in chapter 5, how Jesus is going to use weaknesses to testify. And these are the things that we can relate to ourselves and apply in our own Christian life as well, so that you will not doubt your faith. So that you, when you're up against challenge of people challenging you, show me your God, you know what how you should respond with all these weaknesses. Now, Jesus called on weaknesses. Now, as any courts, if you go to any courts, you need weaknesses, at least two or three weaknesses to prove your claim. So when Jesus came in, it's a Jewish tradition that you need at least two or three weaknesses, all right, to prove that what you claim to be is true. And if you want your testimony to stand, you need this. You need two or three. I tell you, in my experience, some people will go through the trouble and say, the Bible said two or three weaknesses. I'll gang up with the two or three people and pinch Jimmy down. That's how people did it. This is exactly what the Jewish leader, they gang up together to do that to Jesus. So that's why I say it's a very sad chapter to see, but it's also an uplifting chapter to see. So what are Jesus, how is Jesus going to present? He's going to present four weaknesses, four powerful weaknesses to him, to what he claimed to be. He's going to use the Father, his own Father, John the Baptist, which is a man, and the work of Jesus, his work that was asking, he was called to do, and the scriptures. It's going to be a powerful weakness. So when we look at it, I want you to go through your mind and think, can these four weaknesses be your witness to your faith? And first, when we see the first one that Jesus called was his Father. Remember the last time when he said that when he called God as his my Father sent me, what happened? They begin and said, you are calling yourself as equal to God. Remember what the Bible says to us? When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit testifies and empower you to call our God what? Abba, Father. Remember? That is that kind of relationship that we have with our God. Think of that for a moment. You have that kind of relationship. Is that relationship real to you?
Do you really just take it for words, or are you really into that relationship? Jesus used his Father. Why his Father? Why use God as his weakness? Because God is the most powerful weakness you're ever going to get. Because God do not lie, and he cannot lie. If he lie, he's no longer God. He defeat his essence of being a divine God, being a holy God. So to continue on as our God, he cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot forfeit any of his divinity. That's why he asked, call his Father as a witness. And his Father sent him. He was the one who was sent by the Father. And he said that, look, the Father testified concerning me. What you don't believe about me, you say that I'm not equal to God, but my Father testified to that. That is the first thing that he sent. And then when we come to the part of Moses, used to say, I call on the heaven and the earth as my witness. I think Jesus is using the same methods. I call on my Father as my witness, and now I call on John. I call on John. Who is John? John is a man. John is just a man. This John is not the gospel writer. This John is John the Baptist. Remember, back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we talk about John the Baptist a bit, right? We introduce, who is this John the Baptist? But Jesus said, remember, Jesus also said that I don't believe in your faith of your believing. He mentioned in verse 34, say, I mention it not because I accept man's testimony. But he used John the Baptist for only one reason. According to the scripture, verse 34, he says, I mention it so that it may save you. Why did Jesus use a man's testimony to save someone? In this particular case, it was the people who tried to persecute him. So he used man's testimony. Why is this so particular? Because they know this man. Because this is a well-known man. John the Baptist was sent by God. They know all about this. He was sent to testify about Jesus, the true light. He was the way maker. He came before Jesus to make way for Jesus. He came to prepare and warn people that the Christ is coming, Messiah is coming. So be ready. That's why when Jesus showed up, he said, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You follow him. Go, follow him. All people, his own disciples, all follow Jesus. And then he was the one who baptized Jesus. And he was the one who witnessed the Holy Spirit came and rest upon Jesus. And he was the one who heard with his own ears that God said, this is my son, whom I love. And Jesus commended him as the greatest man who ever lived during his time. And he was the last prophet in the Old Testament and the first preacher in the New Testament. And he got a wonderful priestly heritage. Now, with all these criteria, with all these things, what does this man make this man? He become the most believable, reliable, and credible source of evidence, of witnesses to Jesus. And these people know him. These people know who this John the Baptist is. They know where he come from. They know what he has done. And yet, with this man, using this man, all the Jewish leaders who know that, they somehow buried their own conscience and decided to look the other way and continue on persecution. Then you have another witness where Jesus said, look, if you talk about man, I don't really want to use man, but I use this man's testimony because of you, because I want you to be saved. And now he said there's another testimony that's weightier than John. And what was that? That's the very work of the Father. If you don't believe in John, then you have to believe in the work, what you see. Remember the creation of the universe? All right? You see, no matter how we describe it, we just can't describe enough of how God created this universe, how God created you and me. We can only just draw on pictures to represent what we understand. But the very work of God is undeniable. It's undisputable. Look at every single one of you. Look at every single one of a person. How do you come into being? Yeah? We were all born from our own mother and our father, but yet we look so different. We call ourselves humankind. And yet, when I lay out my hand, I can't see none of my finger is equal. This is who designed that? It's impossible that it comes into being just like a click like this. There must be a designer behind that. Now, the very work that Jesus was mentioning here was the ultimate work of him going to the cross. Was the work of the reason that he came from the Word became flesh is to take our place on the cross. That was the very work. But when you look at the whole thing of John so far that we've been through, even the water into wine, the cleansings of the temple, the woman by the well, healing the official, up until today, this chapter 5 reveals the healing of a man who was sick for 38 years. All these signs and wonders, the miraculous signs and wonders, is the work of God that is pointing to only one thing, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those who believe in him may have eternal life. that is only one reason. And if you don't believe about this, you see that back in chapter 3, we see a man called Nicodemus have a dialogue, the most important dialogue that we're ever going to see from Jesus. And what he said, he was a Pharisee, and he said, he said to Jesus, we know you are a teacher who come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with you. You see here, church, they knew who Jesus was. They have evidence and work. They understand that this is definitely from God. And yet what they do? They decided to bury their conscience and reject Jesus, reject the truth of what they see. So no wonder the Bible says the miracle can't save you. Yeah. Why? Because you will look the other way. Then you have the last one, the last witness, the final witness is the scripture. The scripture testifies. This is a very ironic verse. All right? The scripture testifies, it writes about you, it testifies about Jesus, and you read about it and you still don't believe. You can pass anyone a free Bible. They can finish and complete the whole Bible and they still despise it. Have you ever come across people like this? All right? They still do not believe. Look, I also know some of the Christians have been in church for years, for decades, all their life. But the moment when you try to share faith and talk about faith, no, it's not going to happen. All right? So scripture is very important. I just want to promote here. For every single follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, scripture is not something that you should neglect. All right, the Bible tells us that we should diligently do this. You don't do this because you are a Christian. You do this because of something else. Let me just tell you something. What are the superficial reasons that people read the Bible? Some people read the Bible in such a way that it's just like a fridge to them. They open up a fridge, I'm hungry. I just don't look for a fridge. So they open up a fridge and look, there's nothing I like, I walk away. Oh, if there's something, I just pick the thing that I like, the fruit that I like. The tree is like a fridge. And another superficial reason that they read the Bible is they read it like, they use the Bible as a crystal ball. They thought when they look into it, they can see their future. They see how should they live. There are many Christians that way, they fall for that trap. All right? So I want to know where I'm going. God, should I get this job or not? God, should I use this restaurant or that restaurant? God, should I go to the toilet or not? That's ridiculous, you know, using it as a crystal ball. And the other part is people use it as a law book or a life manual, thinking that I hold the Bible in my hand that I know how to live. That's not true, though. You use it as a chunk box to live a righteous life. That's not what the Bible is for. The Bible is, of course, sometimes if you look at it, it's not a bad thing sometimes to use superficial. But this is not the purpose. This is not the main reason why God gives us His Word. Why God gives us His Bible. There's only one reason that God gives us His reason. That was because of His mission. The Bible was given to us because God has a mission. It's not the other way around. You don't look into the Bible to see God's mission. God has a mission in mind. That's why He gives us the Bible, so that we know His mission. And His mission is only one. God sent His Son. God loved the world so that He sent His Son to the world so that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God. By believing, we may have eternal life. This is the only mission that God has. It's not about any other thing. Of course, there's a lot of things that's recorded. But every single story, every single ethical value, every single law, if you don't see that it is pointing and revealing you about Christ, then you defeat the whole purpose of reading the Bible. The only way that the Bible can come alive to you is by reading it, by seeing into God's mission, by pointing in every single verse that you look, where is Christ in this? No. I keep always frequently get people ask that kind of question, how is this applied to me? It doesn't apply to you, church. All right? If you've never heard this before, I'm telling you right now. If you're looking for something to apply to you, it's not going to apply to you. It should direct you. It should not be giving you just information. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God should also become action rather than just information. All right? Information will continue to remain as information until you decide to believe in what the Bible is pointing to. All right? That's why John said, the reason that Bible is written to us is so that we know who is God and we can live with God. All right? And finally, I just want to encourage for those of you who have neglected reading your Bible, please restart, reboot. You have to go back to your Bible. You have to go back and read your Bible in the sense that you're looking for the mission of God, how you can be a part of God. How can you be a part of that mission? That's what you're supposed to read. Otherwise, I got to be honest. If I read the Bible without purpose, without seeing the vision of God, the mission of God, then I tell you, it'll be very boring stuff for me. I myself. But the moment I start to see, I know there's a mission that God wants me to be fulfilled.
That God wants me to be part of it. Where am I? I keep digging and I keep searching and I keep reading. So you have to go back and diligently read the Bible yourself because that is God's words to you. Okay? If you don't read it, you will not know. The Bible tells us, if you want to have your daily walk with God, to understand God, then you have to come to the Word of God because the Word of God is the word that comes out from His mouth. Where else are you going to get it? Don't take it from your wife. Don't take it from your husband. Don't take it from your children. Read the Bible yourself. Don't take it from me even. I might be sharing with you today, but that's just my view. But at the end of the day, it's up to you, your individual, to listen to God yourself. Because when you read the Bible reflects you. That's the mission. Because when I read the Bible every day, I'm eager to read the Bible because I want to see how evil I am. Not how good I am. Every single time when I read, you know, even when they were creating, lately I just finished Deuteronomy. And when I look, oh, it's boring stuff. You're talking about God is so systematic in how those how He organized those law, how He organized all this. I ask myself, what is this going to do with me? All right? And then God just revealed to me and said, look, I'm a systematic God. I'm an organized God. So should you. That means I'm being pinched. I'm being pointed. You're not organized, Jimmy. You need to get yourself organized. Get your life together, you know? So it's that is my relationship with God. You know, I can argue with God. I said, can I skip it? You know, when you talk about what are the measurements? Oh man, how many shekels? How much you're doing? How wide is the thing? And how low is the thing? Why do I need to know? Nothing concerns me. Look, I'm so precise. When I created you, I was that precise. That was my relationship with my God. When I look at the Bible. So if you look at the Bible, when you read the Bible that way, you no longer feel it's not related to you. Because every single piece, it must be related to you. How God wants to reveal to you. All right? So what is this going to do with us? All these weaknesses is our powerful weaknesses to Jesus. And it's also a powerful weaknesses to all our identity. That's why I say this chapter 5, you got to read it again. And read it again in your own image. Have a read, have a go, and read through the whole thing in one go and see what God is saying to you. Because I feel that God is saying to us, all these weaknesses is applying to us as well. When you, it's a weaknesses to our identity, who we are as a Christian, who we are as a follower of Jesus. All right? The Bible is the word, that very word that became flesh. Remember? So how can you not? Because Jesus, the word became flesh, came onto earth for us. So the Bible is real. It's the very word of God. How can you not listen? And the work, look around you. The Holy Spirit convict us of what? Convict the world of our sin. Otherwise, we will not know that we are sinners. And He convict us and tell us that there's a judgment. God's judgment. It shows us it's God's judgment, God's justice. So that we know it's undisputable we are sinners. But see how we are today. We gather together and worship God as a sinners who receive grace. Isn't it? Seeing the work of God flowing through every one of us, flowing through you. That is the weakness, the evidence. If you are not a believer, you will not see that work. You will not see that transformation. Then you got man. What is man? Hebrew tell us there are great clouds of weaknesses. That means you. That means me. That's why church is important. I hear people who love God, but they don't love the church. That's a lie. You know? That's a lie to your faith. Because the Bible clearly states even Jesus made use of John the Baptist as his weakness. How can you not make use of your brothers and sisters to be your weakness? How you live, how you react. You don't be a hypocrite. Be the real you. Be yourself. All right? Have fun with one another. But bear with one another and love one another. Because these is our powerful weaknesses. Amen? Church is our powerful weaknesses. Because I can tell you that, hey, I know this person. All right? He's not just my member. He's a follower of Christ. I get people who tell me and say, hey, I want to be baptized at your church, but you don't come to my church. It's hard for me to baptize you. I know you, but who else know you? You know? So that is a difficulty part. So don't neglect all these things. Don't neglect your church. And the last part is God. Come on, you believe in God. All right? It's just like my daughter telling people, say that, oh, I'm from the Yen family. Who's the best testimony? Their mom and dad. Yeah? I see with my own eyes. We give birth to you. I am the best evidence to tell you that you are my daughter. God is the one. Holy Spirit is the one who testified that we are God's children. So, church, all this wrap up. I hope that it helps you. Do you still believe? Are you believing? Are you still having doubt with your faith? I hope that this, the Bible, the work that God has is working through your life, the people around you, and even the Holy Spirit. I hope that this gives you the confidence of your faith, that you no longer doubt anymore. Because whenever you doubt, always come back to chapter 5 and read this. Because this is how Jesus testified himself, who he was and is to come. And that's our identity too. All right? For those of you who've been backslide, I hope this will wake up you, will revive you, and no longer doubt your faith anymore. So you're confident to move ahead as a follower of Christ. And for those of you who have not come to Christ, why not take this opportunity to become a children of God? Because he gives such a powerful evidence to you. The moment you believe, the Bible, the work, the people around you, the God, all became your powerful weakness, and the devil can't take you away. So if you want to come to Jesus, by all means, just talk to me. Send us an email. I love to pray with you. All right? Let's pray. Our Father, have mercy on us. We are sinners. We want to come into you. We want to come to know you. We want to come to know Jesus and follow Jesus and live our life with you. And Father, I just ask that you have mercy and compassion. I know that I'm a sinner. I ask that you forgive my sin and let me follow you. And let me able to continue on, walk on the path as a disciple without doubt, with all these weaknesses in my life, so that I know that who I'm following and where I'm going. And thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who have prayed this prayer with me for the first time, this is a sinner's prayer that the church is talking about. Then we normally pray. If you have prayed this for the first time, get in touch with me. You know, I would love to discuss with you and help you on your path, on this heavenly path, because I am your witness, all right, to witness your testimony. So don't let that go. Don't be shy. and give us a call. If any one of you on here, that this is the first time you say this prayer, by all means, talk to me later on. Now, the following song is some of the old hymns. One of the old hymns I like, The Servant King. This is one of my best hymns that I like, because every time I hear it. But this time, it was sung by The Living Stone in a different way. I hope that you bear with me. You will recognize some part, but there are certain parts that has been modified, but we can learn. Okay? So let's stand and just worship.
Came helpless babe, entered our world, your glory waved, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but yours, he said. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. The servant king, come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that plunge stars into space, to cruel nails surrender. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow. As a daily offering of worship to the servant king. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily worship to the servant king, the servant king, the servant king.